We really want to be a church that is just going to experience God in an incredible way. And so now what I want to do is I want to talk to our Crossroads family. So we're going to get in the Word. We're going to really dig into the Word. But I want you to really travel with me on what it would mean to be someone who's completely committed to God. God wants to be completely committed to you. God wants to reveal things to you. God wants you to know things. And he wants that for us as a church family. But one of the things that we need to understand is that Jesus said, you've got to be completely focused. That's that big, big decision that I'm going to be completely focused on what Jesus wants, completely committed to everything he says. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, it says this, Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The Lord said, I want to tell you something. You're not going to experience what I want you to experience. Live the life I have for you to live. If you are someone who puts the hand to the plow and veers to the right, veers to the left, worse, looks back. Now, what's he talking about? Back then, when you would plow, you would get a plow, a hand plow, you would hook it to an animal. And if you wanted to plow a straight furrow, a straight line, what you had to do is hook it on, look straight ahead, fix your eyes on a spot, and go right at it. If you look to the right, the animal will veer right. If you look to the left, it'll go left. If you look back, you're going to end up with like almost a semicircle. And he said, it's going to be a mess. It's just going to be a mess. And the Lord says, that's not how you want your life to be. That's not the most effective way to live. And so the Lord is saying to you and to me, he's saying, Chuck, fix your eyes on the kingdom of God. Fix your eyes on what I have for you. And don't look back wondering if you're missing out. Be completely committed. And then the Lord Jesus tells us this. We have to be willing to leave anything, everything, and give everything to God if we're going to get everything God has for us. And so in Matthew chapter 10, he says these words. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He said, you know what, Chuck, man, I want you to love me more than anyone or anything. I need to love God more than Pam. I need to love God more than my children and more than my grandchildren. And by the way, that might seem counterintuitive, but let me tell you what happens. When I love God first and most, I'll be a better husband to Pam. But when I love Pam most or I love me most, it's not going to go well. But when I love Pam or my children or my grandchildren the way God wants me to, then what happens is I know God is saying, fix your eyes on the kingdom, and now you treat them the way I want you to treat them. I don't want you to treat them the way you want to treat them. Now listen to this. How many of us treat people the way we want to treat them? It doesn't go well, does it? And God is saying the greatest life you could live, the life that has the true blessing, that life of more blessing happens when you give yourself to me entirely, completely committed. Later on in Matthew 16, Jesus said this. Jesus said, if anyone, and notice everybody has a choice, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. He must put himself in second or third place and take up his cross, which means die to self, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? It's all about your soul. The Lord says this matters more than anything in your life that you make this commitment. That one big decision means you get everything or you miss out on everything. That one big decision to be completely committed. And then as a Christian, every single day, every day, we got to decide, are we going to make that commitment? Are we going to live the way God wants us to? And Jesus warns, you can't be lukewarm. He's talking to a church. It's in the book of Revelation. And he said, I wish you were hot, totally in love with me, or cold and hated me. But when you're halfway, I can't stand it. In Revelation 3, it says this, I know your deeds. He's talking to a church. He said, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. You neither hate me, but you don't really love me. You're not passionate. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm, you're just halfway, you're half-hearted, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I don't want those words written to this church. I don't want those words said to you or to me. By the way, all of you who are part of the Crossroads family, don't you have a desire? All of you are part of the Crossroads family. Don't you want this to be a church that's 100% committed to Jesus? Do we all want that? Yeah. And that's what it's all about, is us saying, God, that's who we want to be. And we don't want to be in the middle. We don't want to be halfway. And so God is telling you, and he's telling me, make the commitment. Make the commitment. And there are times that we do that together in a very special way. I want to go back to the days of Nehemiah. We're going to go to the book of Nehemiah in a moment. But let me tell you who Nehemiah was. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. Now, that was the best job you could ever have. That's like being the head of the Secret Service and better. Now, why is that? Because the cupbearer had to make sure that nobody poisoned the king's cup. No one put poison in his food. So if you're the king, do you know who you want happy? If you're the king, you know whose life you want great? You want the cupbearer's life great. You know why? He's your protection. And so one day Nehemiah walked in sad, and the king's like, what's wrong? What's wrong? Because nobody wants Nehemiah sad. And so here's the thing. That meant Nehemiah had the best food. He had the best clothes. He had the best place to live. The king always wanted to experience the best things in life because he wanted his life great. But Nehemiah had a heart for God. And he got word that something bad was happening in Jerusalem. And in the city of Jerusalem, they weren't able to build the walls to protect the city. And they didn't have the manpower. They didn't have the leadership. They didn't have the resources. They were being attacked violently and persecuted from the outside with racial hatred. They were fighting on the inside with each other. It just wasn't going well. And Nehemiah couldn't live a good, comfortable life if they weren't going to be able to get their life right. So he was willing to do something. He was willing to say, I'll leave. I'll deny myself, and I'll make a commitment to the Lord to go and live my life for the Lord completely. So he made that commitment to do it. So he goes to the king, and he says to the king, will you allow me to go and rebuild the walls? And this is, by the way, listen to this. It was on March the 14th, 445 BC. And you might be going, what's the big deal? Well, this is a parenthesis moment. On March the 14th, 445 BC, when Nehemiah went and asked for that, it began the greatest prophecy about the coming of Jesus we would ever have. It's a Christmas story we're going to tell you in 2 weeks. But it all started with Nehemiah being faithful and saying, I really want to be yours. I really want to be yours. And so what he did is he went to the people and he rallied them together and he said, you know what, let's put God first and let's build the walls. And at one point they had to carry a sword in one hand and they had to build with the other hand. But they all got in it together. They united together and they started to have success after success after success. And they were a long ways into the project, maybe almost to the end, where Nehemiah said, you know what we got to do? We got to recommit again. Crossroads, listen, he said to them, we got to recommit again. And now here we go to Nehemiah. It says this in Nehemiah 9:38. Now because of all this, because we've been so successful, because of all this, we're making an agreement in writing. I want you to look at those words, in writing. We're making an agreement in writing, and on the sealed document are the names of our leaders and our Levites and our priests. He said, we're going to write down our names. We're going to sign our names. Now, back then, when they signed their name and it was made public, it could have cost them their lives to sign their names, but they did it. They did it because they were completely committed. I want to ask you a question. If you were living back then, would you have signed your name? If you were living at that time, would you have said, yeah, I would have written my name down. I'm so into God. If it's signing my name means something, I'm going to do it. And by the way, let me ask you to think about this. Signing your name means something, doesn't it? When you go to buy a house and you're in the mortgage office and they say, here's your paper, sign this and you can have your house. If you said, nah, I'm not going to sign my name. You can just trust me for the payment. Would you get it? No. By the way, to get married, you got to sign your name. Usually in employment, you got to sign your name. You know why? Signing your name's a big deal. Signing your name's a sign of commitment. And God was calling for them to sign their names. I'm going to ask you to do that today. All of you who are part of our church family, and if you just want to join in, you can. I'm going to ask you to take your notes and take this card and rip it off. I'm going to ask you to do this, and I want you to sign your name. And now you need to do it because you want to. If you're going, oh, I don't want to, then don't. If you're going, I'm mad, just rip it up and throw it, okay? But I want this to be something we do because we want to, because we love God. And we're going to say, you know, I'm going to sign my name right here. And I want to be a part of a church family where we all unite together. And I'm willing to put my name down and do that. And I believe this could be a powerful moment for you and a powerful moment for me and a powerful moment for our church to really say, God, I'm in. And I'm going to sign my name. I'm going to fill out this card and sign my name. And it is about making a financial commitment to God. Because you know what? God wants you to do that. Now, let me ask you a question. Does God need your money? What's the answer? No. What does he want? He wants your heart. He wants your heart. You know, the Bible tells us there's two ways to know what's in your heart. It says, number one, where your treasure is, your heart is also. So when you put God first in your finances, what you're saying is, God, you're first in my heart. I'm willing to commit myself to you completely. And then the other way we know what's in our hearts, what's in our mouth, what we speak, what we communicate. By the way, in this card, you're going to do both. You're going to be saying, God, you are first in my life. You are first in my life. And I want that to be a moment with you and God. I want this for you. I know God wants this for you. And it can create something inside you that says, on November 18th, I said yes again. I recommitted again. I put myself there again. And our church family did the same thing. Now, let me take you on another part of the journey. Nehemiah was in the 445 BC. I want to go 80 years before that. I want to go 80 years prior to that. And again, we're back in the city of Jerusalem, and there's something major they're supposed to do for God. They're supposed to rebuild the temple. But it's not going well. They don't have the resources. They feel like they have a scarcity problem, which is a lie. They feel like they don't have the manpower. They don't have the leadership. And they just give up. And they say, you know what? We don't have time to put God first. We got to take care of ourselves. And God says, I've got to redirect you. I got to change your thinking. I have to have you have a paradigm shift. So God sends a man named Haggai. I love that name, Haggai. By the way, some of you who are going to have kids, name your kids Haggai. And Haggai comes and brings a message from God. And he starts by saying, let me tell you, I know what you guys are saying. I know what you're doing. And so Haggai comes and says this, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. You know what? Right now is not the time for us to put God first. Right now, we're not sure we have the resources to put God first. I don't see any way we could put God first. And he said, so that's what you guys are saying. And then in verse 3, Haggai says this. He says, then the Lord sent this message to the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? Why is your house doing good but my house isn't? And then he says this. He says, look what's happening to you. You have planted much but harvest little. You eat but are not satisfied. You drink but are still thirsty. In other words, all this isn't working out. You're not satisfied. You're thirsting for something more and it's not happening. He goes, you put on clothes but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. You know what he's saying? It's like you got holes in your pockets and you're like, where'd my money go? Some of you right now, I want to have you really listen, really listen. You're going, well, you know, I get paid and it's gone. Like, where's it going? I can't get ahead. And now, Chuck, you're telling me I'm supposed to put God first in my finances. I can't even figure out how to make my finances work. Guess what? God is talking to you. He said, that's what's going on in your life right now. Why? Because you're not putting me first. He goes, this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. Look at your life. Why do you want to keep living like this when it could be so much better? But to be so much better, you got to trust God. To be so much better, you're going to have to be willing to give yourself completely to him. And so in Haggai 1:8, it says this. Here's what God says to do. Now go up to the hills and bring down timber and rebuild my house. He said, I want you to start putting me first. You think you can't? You put me first by faith. Then, he says, then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvest, but they were poor. And when you brought in your harvest home, I blew it away. You said, I'm not getting ahead. He said, God said, you know why? Because I'm blowing it away. I'm not giving you that. I'm not going to let you have this happen because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, while all of you are busy building your own fine houses. It's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. I have called for a drought on your fields and hills and a drought to wither your grain and grapes and olive trees and all the other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock, to ruin everything you've worked so hard to get. God said, I put a drought on you. Some of you right now, you're living in the drought. And you know why? Because you're not putting God first. You're not making that one big decision. In our area right now, we are experiencing a drought. Part of the problem with the wildfires is what? The drought. But you know what? There's a drought that is worse, a drought that is more dire than the one of not having rain. It's a drought of not reaching the next generation. The church right now, the United States church, is ineffective in reaching the next generation. It's the largest generation that our church or our nation has ever experienced, and they are hurting. They have the highest rate of depression, highest rate of anxiety, highest rate of suicide, now the highest rate of self-harm. It's a generation that needs God. The interesting thing, they are a very spiritual generation. They just don't know where to look. And we have the answer. And right now, we have a generation dying before us. In this immediate area, there's 135,000 people under the age of 30 who live within 19 miles of our church, and only 3%, and that's an inflated number, only 3% attend church. And I think that you and I have got to say, you know what? No more. And if we put God first, we will be successful in reaching that generation. And when we do that together, something powerful is going to happen. We have to make it a financial investment, an energy investment, a talent investment. We have to say, God, we're in this together. We have to make a prayer investment. And it's not that we're not doing it right now, but it could be greater. It could be bigger. But let me tell you this, on Thursday night, in our college ministry, 25 of our college students were baptized into Jesus Christ. Yeah. So what I'm saying is what's happening now is only the beginning. But God is telling you and telling me, what if you got committed? What if you said yes to him? What if you move forward that way? Well, then God's going to tell you, I'm going to do something amazing. And in Haggai jumps back in. And in Haggai 1 verse 13, it says this. It says, then Haggai, the Lord's messengers, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. Now, why did that message come? It came because when Haggai said, are you going to be committed? They said, we will. We'll start putting God first. And God said, then I'm with you. You know what? If you and I would individually, God will be with you. As a church family, God will be with us if we put him first. But then God reminds them of what's going on. And now look over at Haggai chapter 2, verse 15. It says, look at what's happening to you before you began to be committed, before you began to lay the foundation of the Lord's temple. When you hoped for 20 bushel crop, you harvested only 10. When you expected to draw 50 gallons from the wine press, you found only 20. I sent blight and mildew and hail to destroy everything you worked so hard to produce. Even so, you refuse to return to me, says the Lord. Think about this. Think about this. Think about this 18th day of December. Now, by the way, ours is the 18th day of November. But he said, I want you to mark down on your calendar the 18th day of December, the day when the rebuilding of the Lord's temple began. Think carefully. I am giving you a promise now while the seed is still in the barn. You have not yet harvested your grain, and your grapevines and fig trees and pomegranates and olive trees have not yet produced their crops, But from this day onward, I will bless you. Now, I want you to think about that. God said to them, you didn't think you had enough? Well, the reason you didn't have enough is I'm not first. Now, see, again, that's kind of counterintuitive. You say, well, I don't have that much, and yet you're telling me if I put God first, then more is going to happen in my life? Yes, because it becomes supernatural. Yes, because now you're living in the hands of a God who will bless you. But you got to be committed. You got to be committed. So what I'm going to ask you to do today is a Nehemiah thing. I'm going to ask you to write down your name. And I'm going to ask you to do a Haggai thing. I'm going to ask you to put God first. And so what we're going to do right now is I'm going to ask you to stay seated. Just stay seated. But take this card and you look at it. And Laura's going to sing a song that we've been singing a lot called So Will I. And I want you to think about it. God's looking at me and say, Chuck, I'm completely committed to you. And I look at him and say, so will I, Lord. I'll be completely committed to you. God says this, you can completely trust me. I say, God, so will I. I will completely trust you. God said, I had a group of people that actually wrote down their names. Well, God, so will I. I'll write down my name. I'll write down my name. So I'm going to ask you to stay seated during this first part of the song and pray and say, God, so will I, so will I, and fill out your card. And then after we've done that, I'm going to have a time where we turn them in together. We rally together. We do this together. So let's make this a time between us and God. Father, right now I pray that we would understand that, Lord, there's something powerful happens when we commit individually, and it goes higher and greater and has a far more amazing impact when we do it together. So for our church family today, may this be a moment where we write down our names. We say yes to you. We say you're first in our life. Lord, you gave everything to me. And well, so will I. I'll give all everything to you. And may you bless this church family. May you bless this people. In Jesus' name.
God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time, with no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of a light. And as you speak,
so will I, people. So will I be faithful. So will I be a part of a church family and be committed. So will I say yes to you and trust you with everything. And Lord, these cards mean that to us. And just since the Nehemiah's day, we wrote it down. We wrote it down. God, may you be blessed by the fact we're doing this because we love you and we want to rejoice in you and we trust you and we're in unity together. So as they're given right now, Lord, I pray that would be a blessing to you. I pray also for those that have come to give their offering this morning. As they give it now, as they give it now, God, I pray that as they drop the card and the offering in the bucket or the card in the bucket, that God, they would just sense your presence and pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. Our team members are going to come and pass the buckets. Now I'm going to ask you to take that card, and when that bucket comes, say, so will I, so will I. If you have your offering, drop that in too. But then after the bucket comes, then just stand and let's worship the Lord together. So let's go to God right now.
If the stars will make the worship so alive, if the mountains bow in reverence so alive, if the oceans run your grace, so will I. Oh, for if everything exists to lift you high, so alive. If the wind goes up, you send me so.
Before you head out, I want to tell you, man, God used us this week, and I've got to tell you what happened. Remember, we all throw in that extra dollar. Well, what occurred is a family felt led, or actually a man and a woman who've been married 20 years, had no kids. They felt God calling them to come and live in Corona. And when they got here, the only house they could get was this big house. And they thought, God, there's got to be a reason. And so they joined Crossroads, and were kind of wondering what God had for them. Well, then tragically, the man's sister died. And the circumstances were such that when she left behind her high school son and her junior high daughter, they had nothing. And I mean nothing, not clothes, not school supplies, not nothing. So they realized God wants us to take our niece and nephew in. So they took them into the house, but they were then thinking, okay, now we're an instant family. What are we gonna do? And so our team got word of it, and they got a hold of them and said, we wanna bless your kids. And so they took the high school son and the junior high daughter to Target. They gave them each a shopping cart, and they said, go on a shopping spree and you just go fill it up with clothes and school supplies and all of that. And so they were so excited. But here's what the kids did, ready? But they asked this, they go, can we bring our Operation Christmas Child boxes and fill those up? Because if we're gonna be blessed, we're blessed to be a blessing. Is that incredible? Yeah. So we're also gonna take the family and take them to Smart and Final and fill up another cart for their for Thanksgiving and more. So that's one family we blessed. And by the way, the high school son was in the last service and he came up crying and hugged me and said, thank Crossroads, thank Crossroads. So he just is so excited. The second family's this. There's a family in town where the father's the main breadwinner and he was savagely attacked, criminally attacked, and hurt so badly he couldn't work. Well, because of that, they haven't been able to pay rent, and they don't go to our church. We got word about them, and so they only speak Spanish, and so Pastor Noah called them up, found out their situation, made sure we knew what we were doing, and he said, you know what? We're going to cover all your back rent. You're not going to have to worry about being evicted, and we're also going to pay your rent all the way through December, and so that family now is going to be able to recover, so we get to do that. So thank you for being faithful. By the way, next Sunday night is Christmas tree lighting, which is so exciting. So may God bless you this week. God bless you. Have a great week.